Amen. Let's thank God for using our praise team to lead us in worship through praise. Amen. 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 Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Turn to God, our Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. And the truth is, if you don't do anything else, you've already done enough. And so, Lord, we say thank you this morning. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do even now. Lord, as we prepare to worship you through the study of your word, we pray for hearts and minds ready to receive your word. We pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that it will fall on good ground. We pray for the hearers of your word, but also for your preacher. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and that you, Lord, will stand and do the teaching and the preaching this morning. Have your way all over this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the gospel according to Luke. We are in Luke chapter 20, making our way toward the end of the gospel according to Luke. So we are this morning in Luke 20, beginning our reading in verse number 1. The gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning our reading in the very first verse. All who have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, one day as Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Let me ask you a question first, he replied. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? They talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced John was a prophet. So they finally replied that they didn't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. What will I do? The owner asked himself. I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir to his estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them? Jesus asked. I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. How terrible that such a thing should ever happen, his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, then what does the scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. Verse 19 says, the teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately, because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. God bless you. You may claim your seat. Verses 7 and 8 say, so they finally replied that they didn't know, and Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. If I were to ask you this morning, how many accidents, automobile accidents, happen each year in the United States, and you were to get a number in your head, some of you might come up with a large number, like 500,000. And that's a good number because with there being 50 states, that's 10,000 automobile accidents per state per year. And it sounds like a good number, but that number is too low. What if you doubled it and you said, well, 1 million accidents a year? That's a nice round number. We like that number. But even then, you would still be too low. What if you tripled that and said 3 million? Surely that has to account for all of the accidents that happen just in the United States every calendar year. But even 3 million isn't enough. Every year in the United States, there are over 6 million automobile accidents. In those accidents, 3 million people end up injured. Most accidents occur when there is a lane change. These accidents usually don't happen simply because of high speed. They usually don't happen because somebody is lost. They don't usually happen on deserted roads, but they usually happen when there's a lane change. Because when you are changing lanes, if you are not careful, you could have somebody in your blind spot. And without seeing them, run over them. And there are certain places on the highway where it tells you, because of the danger involved, don't change lanes. Switching lanes can be dangerous. Sometimes it's just best to stay in the lane you're in. Now, that's a common phrase in today's vernacular. There are people say that sometimes when someone has overstepped, they say you need to stay in your lane. And I bring that up because we really see that in the text talking to us. Now, in our common vernacular, the reason we say it is because somebody says something, and in the saying something, they forget we're grown. And so then our thought or response is that the person needs to stay in their lane. Now, I want you to think about it. When did you feel grown for the first time? When was it? Was it age 18? Was it, maybe it was 21? But there was a moment where you felt grown, where you thought you had come into the fullness of your grownness. And it bothered you that people didn't recognize you as being the grown person that you were. And you would actually get somewhat upset if people were to start telling you things as though you were still a child. And you remember that occasion. You remember that time, and you had to think to yourself, wait a minute, I'm grown. Was it 18? Was it 21? Was it 25? If it was before 18, that doesn't count. That's just foolishness. But I'm just saying, when was it? When was it? Now watch this. If you felt that way at 18, 21, 25, imagine how God feels when people don't treat him the way he's supposed to be treated. Imagine how God feels when people start telling him what to do. Imagine how God feels when people don't stay in their lane as it pertains to their relationship with him. Now, you would think that the nation of Israel had already seen it. They had already had enough. You would think that in Numbers 16, there's a tragic example of people not staying in their lane of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember, they went up and they decided to challenge Moses and Aaron and said, does God only speak to Moses and Aaron? And they got all puffed up in the chest and they came out before the people and they're making accusations against Moses, God's man, and Aaron the priest, and saying God doesn't only speak to them. They watched this. They said, all the people are holy. And if you were to read number 16, you'll see how God dealt with that. Because Moses, he didn't like it. Aaron was upset. They went to God and said, God, you got to deal with these people. And so God said, I am going to deal with them because now they've stepped out of their lane. They've gone too far. And so God was going to bring them out and he was going to destroy all of them. And if you remember, it was Aaron and Moses that pleaded, God, don't kill them. Don't kill them all. They didn't know what they were doing. And if you read the text, you see that God not only struck those who rose up, but the people who thought they were holy because they bought into the lie that everybody was holy and started burning incense. The Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them up. And so that was a classic Old Testament example of don't get ahead of yourself. You need to stay in your lane. So you would think that years later when Jesus is here, that Israel of all people has it. They got it. They wouldn't dare try to do this to God again, but not only do they do it, but they do it to God in the flesh because they do it to Jesus. Now, the point of the text and what I want you to remember today, make sure you keep this with you, is that God has ultimate authority, and his authority should never be challenged. I want you to remember that God has ultimate authority, and his authority should never be challenged. Now, I know we live in a different world, and we live in a world now where people make up religions. There's a fairly new religion, started in 1994, called Yoism, and the religion began and mostly is on the internet. And so what they did is they decided that the ultimate authority of their religion needs to be man. And so the greatest thinkers in their religion are people like Albert Einstein and Sigmund Freud. They said mankind needs to be the ultimate authority. And so not only that, this Yoism, this religion of Yoism, is what you call open source. And so if you're familiar with the internet, you know that open source means that people can come and just make changes, i.e. Wikipedia is an open source function. It's an open source encyclopedia, which means people who you don't know, who may not have studied the information, who may not have ever been educated in the field, can get on there and make changes to documents you take as gospel. They have a religion based on the Wikipedia premise that people can come in from outside and just start changing the tenets of the religion. And then everybody has to then agree, okay, well, this will work because man is the ultimate authority. That is a slap in the face to God. But man has been challenging the authority of God for way too long. And we see it here in the text. Here you have a couple groups of people that the Lord deals with, and we see that they stepped out of their lane. And there are two ways that they stepped out of their lane. I want to give it to you, and then I'll take my seat. First, I want you to see that they stepped out of their lane when they attacked his authority. They attacked his authority. Let's begin reading again in verse number 1. It says, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Verse 3. Let me ask you a question first, he replied. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? They talked it over among themselves. If we say that it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced John was a prophet. So they finally replied that they didn't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Watch the text. Jesus is sitting here. People who are supposed to be the experts come up to Jesus. And their immediate issue is with his authority. And so they question the very premise of his authority and the provider of his authority. Look at it here in the text in verse number 2. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? This is what they say to Jesus. And so Jesus is preaching and teaching. Jesus is healing. And instead of them learning what he's preaching and teaching, instead of them being in awe of his healing and the miracles that he's doing, they get upset wondering who gave him the authority to do it. And so they ask about the premise of his authority, the nature of it, and they ask about the provider of his authority. Who gave you the right, they have the nerve to say. Now wait a minute. My Bible tells me that in Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Under heaven and earth, he says all authority. So that's the premise of his authority right there. But the provider of his authority is simple. The provider of his authority is the only one that can give authority, and that's God the Father. In John chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with a group there, and they're rejecting Jesus. They're ultimately rejecting the Lord. And in the midst of that, he tells them in John 12 and 49. He says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So Jesus was very consistent that his authority came from the Father. His authority to do what he did, his authority to say what he said. And so when they were attacking him, they were attacking the one who gave him the authority. Okay, let me help you. I want you to think about it. Go back to when you were younger. For those of you who are a little older now, go back to when you were younger and imagine you were staying home. And as you were staying home, your parents left somebody in charge. Maybe it was you. Or maybe you couldn't handle that kind of power, so it had to be somebody else. But they would leave one of the kids in charge. And they would tell you, you have to listen to that child. That person is in charge. Now, if when your parents left, you lost your mind and you did not listen to the one who was in charge, when the parents came back and find out you didn't listen to that person, they didn't take it as an offense against the child you didn't listen to. See, the sibling you didn't listen to, that wasn't the problem. They took it as an offense against them because they're the one that gave that sibling the authority. So when they question, when they attack Jesus' authority, they're not just attacking Jesus, they're attacking the one who gave him the authority, which is God the Father. It says in verse number 2, they demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Watch Jesus switch gears on them in verse number 3. He said, let me ask you a question first, he replied. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? They talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced John was a prophet. So they finally replied that they didn't know. Watch this. Jesus got him. He asked him the perfect question. You're attacking me about my authority. Let me ask you a question about authority before I answer you. John the Baptist, when he was out there baptizing in the wilderness, John the Baptist, what authority did he do that baptizing by? Now, here's the problem, of course, that created for the religious leaders. First of all, John the Baptist came saying that you brood of vipers need to repent. And they hadn't repented. And so now they're asking Jesus this question about authority. Jesus asked him about John the Baptist. And so now they're stuck. Because if they say that John had authority from heaven, and he called me a brood of vipers many chapters ago, and I have not listened to him, I have not repented, then I have to answer, if he was from heaven, why didn't I believe him? But I truly don't believe he was from heaven. But if I say it was from man, the people believe in John. And so now I have a problem with the people. Understand, John was very popular. Jesus himself said about John the Baptist, of those born of a woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And so Jesus had the utmost respect for John the Baptist. The people respected John the Baptist. He was popular. He was different. Remember, he was different. I wish we had time to deal with that. You could be different and popular. Remember, John had a strange diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. He used to wear camel's hair. I mean, John was out in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness. John was different. But John was righteous. And he called them to repentance based upon righteousness. And the people respected John. So if these religious leaders said, nah, John the Baptist was merely human, then they would have got stoned because that was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was one that broke the 400 years of silence between God and man. They can't disrespect John the Baptist. And the people would have been upset. And so now, after questioning Jesus about his authority, he asked them a question about one simple thing: John's authority to baptize, since you're experts on authority. John's authority to baptize, where was that from? And their response was that they didn't know. And so Jesus simply responds to them, verse number 8. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. If you can't answer that one question about John baptizing, if you can't answer about that authority, how dare you ask me to answer you about my authority to do anything? He says, so then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. They were the personification of Matthew 15, blind leaders of the blind. And Jesus warned against that, because if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And they were spiritually blind. They thought they had the right to question Jesus, to ask him about his authority, to really attack him about his authority. because you saw the words, what gives you the right? They were out of their lane. Okay. In Job chapter 38, why don't you make your way there? In Job chapter 38, God gives a great all-time answer to anyone that ever has this question about God's authority. If you remember, in the book of Job, Job, of course, has been attacked by Satan up to the point that God allowed and that he told Satan, you have to spare his life. And so Job had lost his children, lost all of his possessions. His body had been attacked. And so when that occurred, of course, Job had some friends that showed up. And his friends showed up and they began to, first of all, they sat quiet. And I wish it had stayed that way. But they began to have a conversation eventually with Job. And if you remember that conversation, they were going back and forth trying to figure out why all those things happened to Job. And so if you remember the conversation, some of them said, Job, it's your fault. Job, of course, defends himself. Well, how is it my fault? Because I've been righteous doing all that I'm supposed to do. So they're going back and forth. And so in that conversation, at one point, they blame God for what had occurred to Job. And so in Job 38, beginning in verse 1, God answers some of these accusations here. In Job 38, beginning in verse 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Remember, this is God speaking. Verse number 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course, you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. We'll stop right there. But as you can see in the text, God just went off. They were questioning God, and God said, you're going to question me. Well, where were you when the foundation of the earth was laid? Just to remind Job and all of his friends who he was, that God was omnipotent. God, of course, was all powerful. He is the one that made the earth. So how are they going to question him about what goes on in the earth he made? As you go back to Luke chapter 20. And so first off, we see they didn't stay in their lane because they attacked his authority. But secondarily, and this is troubling, we see it as they asserted their authority. They actually tried to assert their authority. Jesus calls them out on it by giving them a parable. And they admit at the end of the parable that they were the people in the parable. So watch how Jesus calls them out, that they were trying to assert their authority, beginning in verse number 9 of Luke chapter 20. It says, now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his shares of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. Now let's just pause for a moment to understand what has happened. So there's a man who owns a vineyard. He owns this land. And so he leases out the land to farmers. The farmers are supposed to, after the harvest, then pay him what they owe him based on the agreement and the terms of the lease. And so when that time comes, the owner of the vineyard, the owner of the land, doesn't do anything wrong. When harvest comes, he then goes to collect payment. When he goes to collect payment, he sends one of his servants. And when those who are farming, those who are leasing the land see the servant, they decide, you know what? Let's kill him. So they attack him and they destroy him. And then he sends another one and they attack him and they send another and they get attacked. So everyone that goes to collect on behalf of the landowner is attacked by those who are leasing the land. So then in verse number 13, it says, "What will I do?" the owner of the land asked himself. "I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him." And so the owner of the land realizes, okay, they didn't respect my servants. So what I'll do is I'll send my son. They'll know it's my son. He looks like me. He's going to go. They'll know it's my son. And surely they wouldn't be crazy enough to disrespect my son. They wouldn't insult him. They wouldn't beat him like they did the others. It says in verse number 14, "But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, 'Here comes the heir to his estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him." Watch this. He sends his son, thinking, surely they'll respect my son. And instead, when they see the son, they decide, let's kill him and we'll have the estate for ourselves. And so they actually dragged him out and murdered him. The picture that Jesus is painting is of the people he's talking to right then, in particular the religious leaders. Because what they decided was, watch this, the terms had been set. They had been agreed upon. I give you this land, you work it, then I come and collect payment. Those were the terms. The people who had agreed to the terms decided they were going to change the terms single-handedly. And so when time came to make payment, they didn't want to pay. And so the first one that came to make payment, they abused him and sent him off. The second one, the third one. And so all of them got abused, so he sends his son just to get payment based upon what was already agreed. And instead of them making payment, they decide to go so far as to kill the son of the man who owns the land in an effort to get to gather the real estate or to own it and claim it for themselves. That's a picture of them rejecting the authority of the one who owns the land and trying to assert their own authority. Jesus then explains what happens. As you look here again at verse number 15, it says, "So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them?" Jesus asked. "I tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others." All right. The servants were the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets went to Israel to tell them what thus saith the Lord. They were the servants. How did Israel treat the servants? Elijah was driven into the wilderness. Isaiah, according to the tradition, was torn asunder. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit of slime and later stoned. Micah was smashed in the face by those who refused to hear. John the Baptist was beheaded. The servants that the Lord had sent, his prophets, that he sent to Israel, they wouldn't listen. And so, just like in the parable, the Lord, the owner of the land, sends his son, Jesus Christ. And so he sends his son. Surely they will listen to my son. Surely they will listen to my son. This is my namesake. Surely they'll listen to him. And what did they do instead? They decided they wanted to kill the son so that they could claim all the estate for themselves. And that's exactly what they did. And so then, now Jesus isn't dead yet, but he's telling them this is what's going to happen. And so then, watch this, the question is asked, well, what will the owner do with those who are on his land? Because, newsflash, no matter how crazy they acted, it was still his land. No matter how bad they wanted to claim it for themselves, it's still their land. Okay, all right, watch this. Say somebody shows up to your house. They walk into your house, they even on the way in, they look at the lawn and they're like, oh, your lawn is nice. You do great landscaping. And they go in the house. They notice the way the floors have been laid with either wood or tile or whatever it is. They notice the paint job. They like the way you decorate it. And they start feeling real comfortable in your home. They take the shoes off, put them up on the table, put their feet on the table and start feeling real comfortable. They go and get something out the refrigerator without asking. I mean, just feeling real comfortable. And they sitting there, it's getting late at night. They don't look like they even thinking about going home. And they just, amen, you got to work the next day. And they sitting there like they don't have anywhere to go. And they feel real comfortable. And they decide, you know what? You know, I've gotten real comfortable with your house. I think I'm just going to keep it. I think I'm just going to make it my house. Because I like it. It matches my personality. It's a good distance from my job. I like what's going on. So I'm just gonna hang on to it. And I'm gonna keep your house. Now, how many people will lose their house as a result of that person claiming that they like your house and gonna keep it? You wouldn't just turn over the keys and walk away, would you? No, not after you had actually done what it took to get the house. Not after you had actually done the landscaping. Not after you had actually decorated it the way you wanted it and put and invested everything you invested into it to make it the house you wanted it to be. You wouldn't just give it over to the first person who declares they should have it. Well, if you wouldn't do that with your house, what makes them think God would do that with his creation, what he has invested in, what he has formed and shaped into what he wanted it to be? And that's what they're trying to do to God. They're deciding, you know what? This is it. We're just going to hold on to this land, even though we don't actually own it. We're just going to assert our authority and take it for ourselves. And so the owner shows up because it is his land. And what does he do? Does he don't ask them, can he have his land back? He never lost it. Instead, he executes the people on it who have killed his son. He brought judgment on them. And it says, watch this in the text. It says, verse 16, I tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. So instead, he leases it to the Gentiles. He says, I tell you what, the Jewish people rejected it. They took advantage of it. They killed my son. So I tell you what, I'll go give it to somebody who'll do something with it. I'll go give it to somebody who'll appreciate it. And so he went and gave it to the Gentiles. Now look at the text. It says in the B clause of 16, how terrible that such a thing should ever happen, his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. Briefly, of course, understand what a cornerstone is, especially during that day. As they were building a foundation for the house, they had to begin with the cornerstone. The cornerstone actually set the rest of the foundation. So you had to keep working and looking to make sure that you had a stone called the cornerstone that you can put there in the corner to lay out the rest of the foundation. And the rest of the foundation and house is built upon the placement of this cornerstone. It says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Because what they would do then is they would go around looking for a stone that would actually fit as a cornerstone. So they would go through different stones, throw them to the side. They'd reject those until they found the right one. And so in the text, Jesus said the stone that the builders rejected. So what he is saying is that, look here, they cast Jesus to the side. They said he did not fit. He did not work. We cannot build on this. So they cast him to the side. And the text says, but he has become the chief cornerstone. And so everything was built on and around him. And then look at verse number 19. As it closes, it says, the teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. And so they were mad again. Now they're mad at Jesus, and they want to arrest him. They wanted to turn him over immediately, and the time is coming. But they could not do it right then because they were afraid of the way the people would react, because the people were still listening. The people were still watching. The people were still growing. And so they could not just take Jesus and do what they wanted. And Jesus later would allow himself to be arrested and taken to the cross. We're not far from it now. It's actually within the week in which we're studying. This is about Wednesday of Passion Week. So in a couple of days, Jesus will be arrested and beaten and put upon the cross. But he told him this parable knowing how imminent the cross was, so that the people would see that he came as the Son of God. He had authority as the Son of God, and he loved them as only God could love them. As they were trying to assert their own authority, they were insulting Jesus and insulting the authority of God by doing that. I remember reading a story some while back about a farmer who was not saved, and it reminds me here, of course, of the farmer we study here in the parable. He wasn't saved, and he wanted to prove a point. And so he decided that he was going to do all of his farming work on Sunday, which was the Sabbath. So that's supposed to be the Lord's Day, and so he was going to do it all on Sunday. And so he went and planted his field on Sunday after he had tilled it on Sunday. He watered it on Sunday, and then he went to go reap the harvest on a Sunday. And so it was one October, one fall, where he went to reap the harvest, and he had a bountiful harvest, and so he then wrote in to the local paper because he wanted to prove a point. He wrote in and he said, now I want you to know something, that I wanted to prove that God wasn't sovereign. So I did all of my farming on Sunday. Everybody else did it during the week, but I did it just on Sunday. And I tilled the ground on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday. I watered it on Sunday. I even reaped it on Sunday. He said, and I have a bigger harvest than all of my neighbors this October. And so the person at the paper who got it sent it to a pastor in town because they were concerned. They were like, well, if we print this, we think that people are gonna get the wrong message, and they'll start to question God as well. What response do you have? And he wrote a very simple response on the bottom of that, and they printed it in the paper. After the man said all of that and said that he had the biggest harvest of any of his neighbors in October, the article simply had as a response from the pastor, God doesn't settle all his accounts in October. Need you to understand that if you're questioning God based upon what's happening right now, God isn't settling all of his accounts this October in 2019. That God may settle accounts sometime later. So you need to understand who he is, and don't take for granted that you can assert your authority over him, because he has all authority, and that authority should never be challenged. Stay in your lane. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it has fallen on good ground. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you in the